The Second Epistle of John.
The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen.
The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. These are the first two verses. As soon as we look at these first two verses, we can ask a few questions. Who is this lady? I did not notice much use of titles of honor in the New Testament. One title Luke used in the beginning of the Gospel according to Luke and in the beginning of the book of Acts. Was this epistle addressed to a Christian sister? Perhaps the lady was some wealthy person with a high social rank, or it could be a congregation or a group of congregations in that region, and the local believers are named her children. This Christian love of older and experienced disciples toward the younger ones as toward their own children is a natural affection in the household of our Lord Jesus Christ. Young disciples naturally have love and admiration for the older ones. In the days I was moved to learn the ways of the Lord, during the years of my struggle against my carnality and sinful habits, quite a few local and some geographically distant believers adopted me as their spiritual baby, their own child. At that time I was aware of their love and affection, their admonishments, as gentle and kind as they were, brought so much comfort and encouragement to me at such a time when my soul needed all the help available. God worked in them. Today, in my old age, as I experience in my heart the surge of our Lord's Spirit's affection for the souls newly born from above, my mind at times wanders into the years long gone by, and I see how patiently, lovingly, and wisely they guarded me. As much as older disciples are looked up to, they are careful not to rule rigidly, but to lead in honoring the Lord as our Father and Supreme Ruler, and relying on His words for guidance to preserve the liberty redeemed souls have in Christ. Long ago, when I was studying this epistle first time, I wondered if in a wealthy household with a large family and many slaves, This lady was the cherished mother of the family, admired by the slaves she loved as her own children. I perceive that in a large household a genuine conversion of the parents and leading slaves would bring blessings to most of the souls, as it was in the tents of our father Abraham. His slaves were willing to sacrifice their own life for his cause. Genesis 14:14. I still wonder if in the time of persecution the local or regional rulers were hunting Christian writings. It might have been safer to give this epistle appearance of some trusted household leader's writing to the matron. Whatever the social and family links were included among the group that shared the benefits of this epistle, the admonishment is well applicable to any Christian community today. The lady and her children are loved in the truth by the writer. Perhaps we could say that the love in the truth is the genuine gospel love, a fruit of our Savior's love. Our Lord said that even the sinners have some love to share, Matthew 5:46. But the love of a carnal, unregenerated man is based on a selfish calculation. Unity in Christ's Spirit generates love in our hearts for the Lord's sake. God's love is binding souls for now and for eternity. Our Father is eternal, and His love is forever. The second half of the first verse indicates what kind of love the writer has for the souls in his care. All the people knowing the gospel, living in Christ, love all the souls redeemed, including those they never knew down here. We, the present generation, love Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. We admire faithful prophets and apostles. We rejoice in the expectation of joining them all in eternal adoration of the Father and the Savior. Yes, we are still down here, but shall go up there. Our Heavenly Father has only one nation He has redeemed in His Son. Since the offering of the righteous Abel, until the last soul He is going to bring into the covenant of grace, we are all one nation in Christ and all children of the Father. This mutual love is based on the truth that is dwelling in our soul and heart now and will remain with us forever. Having this blessed lordship of our Lord Jesus over us at this time, we are being prepared for the glorious eternity with Him. Our short journey through this world is easier and more cheerful when we trust our Lord's promises of eternal glory. In the verse 3, the salutation with blessings is addressed to the flock. By grace we are saved. Mercy we need to sustain His peace in our hearts. His grace is like the river of life. Without His grace, there is no new life for us. Mercy is like a shower. Our souls would die like a flower in the dry desert without His mercy, restoring our peace on and on. He is our soul's Savior and Sustainer. This river of endless blessings flows from the Father in and through His Son. The abundance of our Heavenly Father's grace in Christ is rich in measureless values of endless duration. This epistle is focused on truth and love in our Savior. All three epistles of John have some common points. One of these is the relation between the Father and the Son. The last half of the verse 3 placed an accent on the fact that the Savior is the Son of the Father in truth and love. As in the times of old God commanded us to be holy as He is holy, so here we are reminded that we are truly holy when we are truly in Christ, loving in truth. As we observe the love of the Father toward the Son and the Son's zeal for the Father, we see endless giving of self and no demands for self. True love desires to bless the others around and to bring them joy. Carnal love is a selfish calculation. John rejoiced greatly seeing some of the believers living the gospel without departing from the original, keeping the Father's word. In times of great apostasy, the Lord has given the faithful disciples great joy in one another. It is very wise to count our blessings in difficult times and to be grateful. We must not get defeated seeing some nominal believers unfaithful. All our cares and burdens we bring to the Lord in our prayers to receive His comfort and encouragement. From the Father we ask love we need to keep us from becoming cold and rigid keepers of our selection of commandments. The Father has both the grace and the power to make us loving and lovable children and to keep us His own in Christ. Loving one another is not a new commandment. These disciples had God's love in their hearts and needed more admonishment not to get defeated, but to be victorious and to grow in love. Verse 5 is beseeching us to love with the kind of love we see in the Creator from the beginning. All God had created, He saw that it was good. All the creatures He blessed with the life of gladness and labor in pleasure. When His creative love got wounded by our sin, He announced even greater expression of His love. He took our sins upon His shoulders and became our sacrifice, our ransom. Nothing could extinguish the flame of the heavenly love. He laid Himself upon the altar of perfect justice and rose up victorious in love. That's the Savior the Father loves. That is the love from the beginning we can trust in. That is the love we are called to follow faithfully and with full confidence. We may not allow the enemy to distract us, nor to defeat us with worries and fears. We may not let the Word of God become stale and meaningless to us. We are admonished to keep the Word unchanged, but we must keep changing, striving to follow the Lord closer and imitate Him better. That is the love and life of Christ. Many deceivers entered into the world. Perhaps some of them came from the stony condition in Matthew 13:20. Perhaps the others came from 1 John 2:19, being another kind of believers that cannot accept Christ's lordship over us. Luke 19:14. These deceivers have the spirit of Antichrist. they will not be faithful to our Lord Jesus, nor will they openly serve their Lord Satan. They make themselves busy deceiving one another and everyone they can, teaching false gospel and false Christ. When we follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, our walk in the light of His Word is testifying to the truth that He came in the flesh like ours, but sinless. If we say that He came in the flesh, but we disobey His Word, we serve that Antichrist. When we serve the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly, He is always ahead of us, guiding us. The way of the Lord is for us to walk in a longing for perfection until we see His coming in triumph, or until we hear Him calling us to be with Him forever. The full reward we receive from the Lord is manifold. It is a blessing to accomplish something good to please the Lord. It is a joy to avoid going astray, falling, and wasting the gifts and opportunities the Father has given us to serve Him. It is a wonderful experience to behold Christ's constant victories against His and our enemies as we labor in expectation of His ultimate and everlasting triumph. Full reward is a stream of His blessings both now here and over there in eternal glory. The Father generously gifted the Son returned from sin in Luke 15, verses 22 and on, but the wasted time and opportunities lost in rebellion remained wasted. Half-hearted service opens not our heart and mind to the whole delight of the full fellowship in the Spirit of our Lord. In the verse 4 here, John rejoiced greatly because he also was walking in truth. Being united in our Redeemer and Lord, we all partake of the same bread of life in joy. Trusting and obeying our great Captain in this war leads us to victory and triumph. All doubts and lack of full confidence in the Father's testimony concerning His Son is a great loss for our souls. May the Lord keep us watchful and prayerful. In our need of charity and prayerful self-preservation, we may not be complacent to the proponents of carnality, worldliness, heresy, and apostasy. The important commandment given to us in the verse 5 is defined in the verse 6. It's the gospel. Deceivers are evaluated as such not only by the measure of their honesty, but also by the fact of their believing sincerely in a teaching, interpretation, and application of a gospel in any disagreement with the original gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, we are instructed not to help or encourage false doctrines in any way, not even with saluting or offering hospitality and opportunity to anyone involved in deceptive teaching to teach us what is known as contrary to the sound gospel. In Matthew 5, 47 and 48, the Lord Jesus is teaching us to be generally kind and respectful. In Matthew 15, verses 26 to 28, He is teaching us to know and practice proper approach in each individual case, aware of the soul salvation need as our priority. Apparently, only the most urgently needed admonishment is given here to defeat the harmful influence of an Antichrist. The apostle has a lot more to share with the disciples in the near future, when the joy of their fellowship will be great. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ will encourage and strengthen these genuine gospel believers by the presence and teaching of this apostle, beloved to the Lord and loving God's children as his own little children and fellow pilgrims. The epistle is ending with greetings of love and peace in the Spirit of our Savior and Lord. This good custom of early believers, and I believe a good practice of Christians today, promotes our awareness of our Lord's loving care for us always. The way this last sentence is written gives me some notion that the elect sister might be another organized group of believers, and the children are the members of that body. I suppose the sister would be included among the greeters if she was just a believing mother of the children. But this is not a reason for any argument.